Almighty God, whom truly to know is everlasting life, grant us so perfectly to know your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the way, the truth, and the life, that we may steadfastly follow his steps in the way that leads to eternal glory. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. And Lord, may your Spirit illuminate this word we've just heard, giving us ears to hear, and all those with grateful hearts said, Amen. Well, many religious voices compete for our attention. Muhammad claims to be the last prophet sent by God. Buddha claims to know the way to nirvana. Krishna claims that all you need is love. Joseph Smith claims that you can become a god in the afterlife. And then there's this guy. This guy is AJ Miller and his partner Mary. They are based out near Kingaroy, Queensland. They might look like an ordinary Aussie couple, but AJ claims to be Jesus reincarnated. And Mary claims to be Mary Magdalene reincarnated. And what they do is they make a buck as they present seminars, they answer people's questions. And of all these religious voices, whether it's from the ancient world across the globe or even to our modern world here in Queensland, the question I want you to consider is, why should we listen to Jesus? Among all those voices, why should we listen to Jesus? Now, before we try to answer that question, just a quick reminder of the context. The first half of Mark's Gospel, we finished a series a couple of weeks before Easter called Who Is This Man? That was the question on everyone's lips in Mark 1 to 8. And the clear answer comes in chapter 8, where the answer is He is the Christ. He is God's anointed King. And so the second half of Mark's Gospel will consider, well, what will it mean for Jesus to be the Christ? This series is called Servant King, which is a bit of a hint at what it will mean for Jesus to be this type of Christ, this type of King, as we explore chapters 9 through 16. You see, in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, we learn this incredible thing about Jesus, that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so as well as what it means for Jesus to be a servant king, the second half of the book of Mark's Gospel, we will get a glimpse of what it will mean for us to follow him. And so as we answer this question, why should we listen to Jesus? We've had the whole of the chapter read out, and that's what we'll do each week in this series. And some weeks we'll have an attempt at trying to unpack every verse and tie all the stories together. But this week we're actually just going to slow down in the first couple of paragraphs and focus in on verse 2 to verse 13. So if you've got a Bible, keep it out, keep it open so you can follow along. The verses won't be on the screen. Mark 9, verse 2 to verse 13. And there's kind of two halves to this section. There's some time up the mountain in the first half, and then some time down the mountain in the second half. And so I want you to see something, one thing while they're up the mountain, and another thing when Jesus is back down the mountain. And so the two things to see. The first thing, up the mountain, what do we see? Jesus is the glorious Son of God. This up the mountain moment is we see Jesus as the glorious Son of God. This is a big mountain moment. There's a bunch of mountain moments all through Scripture. This is one of them. Now, just a quick show of hands if you like to climb mountains. Who likes hiking? Not too high, not too far. There's something exhilarating about climbing a mountain. This is a photograph of Rowena and I back in 2018. We look about 15 years younger. It's only 5 years ago, believe it or not. But Ro and I had the opportunity to attend the wedding of a dear friend of ours who was a missionary at the time in Nepal. And this is us on top of Mount Nagarkot. And if I'm honest, and I don't know if you can remember this, Ro, we felt pretty lightheaded at this stage. But you see, when we got to the top, we realized that it was 2,158 meters above sea level. Now, the key reason we were lightheaded is because we didn't walk slowly up this mountain. We drove up relatively quickly, and that was doing all sorts of weird things for your inner ear and feeling a bit queasy on the way up. But when I looked it up later on, it's actually the same size as Mount Kosciuszko, the tallest mountain in Australia. But check this, Nagarkot doesn't even make the top 100 tallest mountains in Nepal. There's some pretty big hills in Nepal. Here's another photograph that we took earlier in the trip of some of the mountain ranges, over 8,000 meters tall. It is unbelievable. There is something glorious as you kind of behold these mountain tops, as you scale the heights and see the glory. You know, in Mark chapter 9, Jesus goes up a high mountain. It's most likely Mount Hermon, which is 2,800 meters, so higher than the one that Roe and I were up, way higher than Mount Kosciuszko, the highest mountain in the area of Caesarea Philippi. But listen carefully, the glory of this mountain is not some snow-capped peaks, is not the view from the top, it's what was revealed while up there. Let's check it out, Mark chapter 9, verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. This is the transfiguration, if you hadn't worked that out yet. What does that mean? Well, keep reading. Verse 3. And his clothes became radiant, immensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. On top of this mountain, Jesus is seen in his glory, magnificence, radiance, splendor. Can you imagine this moment? Can you imagine the intensity of Jesus' glory? And then look what happens in verse 4. There appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Can you imagine being Peter, James, and John for a moment? You're probably a little bit puffed out from walking up such a high mountain, but you'd be thinking, well, where did Moses come from? And Elijah, what are you doing here? Just kind of casually having a chat with Jesus, enjoying a couple of drinks, enjoying the view, and kind of sharing a laugh, perhaps. It's a confusing time for them. And so what does Peter do? Peter says, verse 5, to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Now, some of us might read that and go, why the heck are you talking about tents right now? You really do not know what to say. And yet, there is actually a little bit more significance to what Peter says when he requests this of Jesus. The tents aren't as strange as we might think. Tents were part of the festival of booths. And so Peter knows that this is a significant moment. In some way, he wants to honor that moment. And you can see how it might be confusing. Remember the context back in chapter 8. After saying he is the Christ, Jesus has said he will suffer and that they will suffer. But for this moment, they catch a glimpse of something glorious. I remember the transition from VHS to DVD. Does anyone remember that transition? Some of you are like, what is even a DVD? You didn't even transition from DVDs. Now, for those that are old enough to remember, I hated the idea on DVDs of the special features section. You know, there's all these other menus with deleted scenes and interviews with cast and crew. And for me personally, I never clicked those because it took away from the mystery of the story. On VHS, you just put it in, you got told about some copyright infringements, and then you just enjoyed the story. No behind the scenes. And yet, for me personally, over the years, I've come to love the special features. I've actually enjoyed learning the behind the scenes, behind the mystery, behind the story. It actually helps me understand the story better, the characters better, and the intention of the author better. Now, I know that DVDs don't exist anymore, and so what Ro and I do when we watch movies, and she's worse at this than me, is we read Wikipedia, like kind of alongside the movie. And there's regularly times Ro knows all the spoilers because she's read everything about this particular movie and which bits were true and what took place. And getting those behind-the-scenes moments actually adds, in some senses, to the story. The transfiguration is an opportunity to be taken behind the scenes. For a brief moment, Jesus will pull back the curtain and he gives three of his closest friends a behind-the-scenes perspective. But wait, there's more. The biggest behind-the-scenes moment comes in the next bit. Look at verse 7. And a cloud overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. Well, verse 6 has showed us that they're already terrified. And now, God speaks. Moses and Elijah have disappeared. What is going on? Well, those two verses there are packed full of parallels from the Old Testament. Glory appearing on the mountain. One such example in the Old Testament, Exodus 34. God showed his glory to Moses. Now Jesus is showing his glory to Peter, James, and John. The cloud. Again, the cloud is significant in the Old Testament. In Exodus, the cloud is a sign that God is with his people, that God is out leading his people. What about Elijah and Moses? What's the significance of them? Well, they both had interesting ends to their life. And Moses is the one that is representative of the law. So you kind of talk about the law as the law of Moses. Elijah is the one who is representative of the prophets. And remember, Moses is promised that another one would come like him in Deuteronomy 18. Elijah is promised that one will come like him who would return again before the coming of the Lord. And so here we have Elijah representing the law, Moses representing the prophets, and then the climax moment is the voice with echoes of Psalm 2:7. This is my son. The same words that were said back in Mark chapter 1 at Jesus' baptism. Jesus is God's son. Now at this turning point, just after we've had Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, in Mark chapter 8, here we hear the voice of God Almighty. This is my son. Listen to him. God is saying, the Lord is saying, that the one that Moses and Elijah were pointing to, he has come. The greater one is here. From now on, listen to him. You know, Moses and Elijah, you listen to them, brilliant, but they're pointing to Jesus. You see, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law don't even properly listen to Moses and Elijah because they miss that Jesus is on the scene, that the greater one is on the scene, that the one that all the promises of God have been pointing towards and waiting for, Jesus has come. Question, why should we listen to Jesus? Because God says so. Jesus has received the most glowing of endorsements in that mountaintop moment. Listen to him. Now, that's not just helpful for us in understanding how Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament promises. More than that, it helps us to understand life in this world. Listen to Jesus. It helps us to understand discipleship, what it means to follow Jesus. Listen to Jesus. We listen to Jesus as we ultimately listen to the Scriptures. You know, the temptation is to listen to the many other voices competing for our attention. There's the temptation to listen to different religious voices, but there's even approaches to Christianity that perhaps even emphasize something over and above Scripture. If the key way to listen to the voice of Jesus is to hear Jesus in the Word of Jesus, in the Word of God, you know, sometimes there's times in church experiences where we actually let tradition trump the Bible. Tradition actually shapes more about who we are and what we do than perhaps Scripture does. Tradition's not always bad, but tradition is bad if it takes us away from Scripture. And so Scripture needs to trump our traditions. Our experiences, it's true, we experience God. We know the living God. We know of His presence. And yet sometimes we kind of go, well, you know what? I know the Bible says that, but I feel that God wouldn't want me to do this, or God wouldn't want me to be unhappy, and so I'm just going to disobey Him anyway. And we let our experiences trump Scripture. Again, it's true that we experience God in a real and tangible way, and yet Scripture must inform our experiences. Sometimes our experiences are actually wrong and misguided and leading us away from the truth and away from the voice of Jesus. And likewise, reason. Reason is kind of the understanding that the Christian faith is reasonable and that God gives us human wisdom and intellect and understanding. And yet many people end up letting Scripture take second place to reason. We say, you know what? People don't really rise from the dead. And so when it says Jesus rose from the dead, well, He obviously didn't really rise from the dead. It was probably like some type of spiritual notion of resurrection in the hearts and minds of the disciples. Well, people don't walk on water. And so when it says Jesus walked on water, He probably didn't really walk on water. And so what are we doing? We're actually twisting Scripture and not submitting to the voice of Jesus at those points. And we're letting human reason and human philosophy and wisdom and understanding trump Scripture. God says, listen to Jesus. And the way that we know most clearly how Jesus speaks and what Jesus wants and what Jesus says is by listening to Scripture. And so listen to Jesus, because Jesus is the glorious Son of God. You know, after this behind-the-scenes mountaintop experience, Jesus brings them back down the mountain and gives us one more reason to listen to Him. If number one, up the mountain, we learn that Jesus is the glorious Son of God, in the next paragraph, back down the mountain, we learn that Jesus is the suffering Son of Man. Number two, Jesus is the suffering Son of Man. Yes, Jesus is the glorious Son of God, and yet He is willing to come back down the mountain. He could have gone home. He could have gone from glory and gone back home and gone, you know what, I'm done here. But He didn't. Jesus willingly went back down the mountain to pursue the road of suffering, to become the suffering Son of Man. Let's quickly move through this second paragraph. Verse 9, it says, "And as they were coming down the mountain, He charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man," that's Jesus referring to Himself, "had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked Him, 'Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come?' And He said to them, 'Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that He should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to Him whatever they pleased, as it is written of Him.'" You see, as they come back down the mountain, you know, verse 12, the suffering of the Son of Man is clearly in view. Verse 9 and 10, the cross and even resurrection of Jesus is clearly in view. In Matthew's gospel, in the same account, it's made even clearer the link to John the Baptist. Matthew 17, 13, "Then the disciples understood that He was speaking to them of John the Baptist." And so there's a sense in which, as John the Baptist comes, he is the Elijah figure who has come to prepare the way of the Lord. Remember, like kind of through the whole narrative, and we don't get as much of it in Mark's gospel because Mark's gospel kicks off in such an action-packed way, but as we read Matthew and as we read Luke and even as we read John, we see the way that John the Baptist prepares the way in his birth. He prepares the way for the coming and the birth of the Lord. In his ministry, he kind of sets up the way in his baptisms and so on, in his call to repent, in his baptism, even the actual baptism that John the Baptist does of Jesus, and even in his death. The death of John the Baptist is a trigger point that there's another death coming soon afterward. John the Baptist, in an Elijah-type way, has prepared the way of the Lord, prepared for the coming of this King. Isn't it incredible that the glorious Son of God, the one who for all of eternity with the Father and the Spirit in unity, in perfect unity, in glory, He is this glorious eternal Son. And yet He still enters into our world. He puts aside His glory. He humbles Himself He's willing to suffer on a cross. You know, his mission was to come and deal, as we saw in the first half of Mark's gospel, to deal with the heart problem of sin, the corruption that is within each of us. We've each sinned against God in thought, in word, and in deed. We failed to love God as God. We failed to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so Jesus is the one who comes, who is sinless. And he comes to die on the cross in our place as a substitute for sin and for sinners, for us. You see, Jesus coming back down the mountain shows us the way of Jesus, that for the way of Jesus, the cross is before the crown. The grave is before glory. Suffering is before salvation. The valley is before victory. And the way of Jesus' followers is that the cross is before the crown. The grave is before glory. Suffering is before salvation. And the valley is before victory. Why should we listen to Jesus? Well, we listen to and follow Jesus because Jesus is the glorious Son of God. And Jesus is the suffering Son of man. Now, this behind-the-scenes access that we are given shows us that death is not the end, that glory is to come. Before the events of the cross even take place, Peter, James, and John are given a glimpse of the future for Jesus and a glimpse of the future for those who belong to Jesus. Look, as we reflect on this moment, this transfiguration, this mountain moment, I'm not sure the specifics of perhaps the things you're wrestling with right now and the specifics of perhaps disappointment that you're dealing with and things that you're going through that haven't worked out as you'd hoped and had even planned. You know, the reality is that much of life in this world is filled with many valley moments, not mountain moments. Many valley moments with only just small little glimpses through the clouds of the mountaintops. And yet the way of Jesus, suffering before glory, means that even in the midst of our suffering, the opportunity to catch a glimpse of Mark chapter 9 and Jesus on the mountain then is an opportunity for us right now to look ahead for that which is to come. Not just for Moses, not just for Elijah, not just for Peter, not just for James, not just for John, but for the multitudes gathered around the glorious Son of God in eternity. And I actually think it's these moments where we see Jesus on the mountain and yet his willingness to come down the mountain and to go the road of suffering are, I think, one of the things that God uses us to fuel us in our times of need. The Lord is our shepherd. When we're in the valley of the shadow of death, we know that he has gone there before us. We know that he has gone there and suffered in our place. We know that he has gone there. And as we see him, we can be sustained in the tough things that we go through, as we long all the more to see his face, to behold his glory, to see him, as the book of Revelation gives us, of the dazzling white, beholding his glory for all of eternity. I'm going to conclude with a prayer. And it's a prayer called the Valley of Vision. It's a well-known prayer that many people may actually be familiar with. And I'm going to pray this prayer, and I'll share it later on online and via WhatsApp and so on. If you're interested in this prayer, it's from a collection of Puritan prayers from a couple of hundred years ago. But this prayer, the Valley of Vision, is just a wonderful prayer that in the midst of the valley, we would see even then the glory of God. And so I'm going to pray this prayer. If you agree with it, feel free to say amen at the end. Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, thou hast brought me to the valley of vision, where I live in the depths, but see thee in the heights. Hemmed in by mountains of sin, I behold thy glory. Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. Lord, in the daytime, stars can be seen from deepest wells, And the deeper the wells, the brighter thy stars shine. Let me find thy light in my darkness, thy life in my death, thy joy in my sorrow, thy grace in my sin, thy riches in my poverty, thy glory in my valley. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.